What happens when the light of his face shines on us? What happens when we seek God's presence so much in our lives? You know what the result of seeking God's presence and him showing up is? Joy and peace. Look at your neighbor and say, joy and peace. And if you want more joy and peace in your life, you seek the face of God, you seek his presence, you'll experience. Because that's what David said.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Before Psalm chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us anything good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, Lord. You have put joy in my heart more than their grain and new wine are abundant. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, have me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that we've gotten to gather into your house. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our church and what you're going to do. Lord, as we gather this morning, would you lift up the light of your countenance, or would you lift up the light of your face upon us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You know what? It's been too cold this past week, I'm going to be honest with you. Way too cold. And if you haven't watched the weather, haven't looked at the news, it's going to be very cold Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday as well. And all this cold weather, because it was really cold in December, we got some snow, praise God for snow, okay? But then it got warm, and we're like, oh, spring's coming. And then it got cold again, and winter's still here. So it has been a very difficult reminder that winter is still very much here. And I would say for the most of us, winter is very tough. If you have arthritis or pains and aches in your bodies, winter's especially hard for you, right? It hurts. Literally, winter hurts. That cold weather just makes your bones ache. And for some of us, mentally, it drains us. I don't know about you. I'll be honest with you. Having, you know, four kids in the house, can't go outside, you know, that's tough. You know what I mean? I know y'all probably did it growing up. Many of y'all had kids. When your kids are stuck in the house, it can mentally drain you. It's a lot, right? And so, Here's something interesting that I saw this past week. A recent study says that nearly 4 in 10 Americans experience a decline in mood during the winter months. Many people experience what is called seasonal depression. And this simply happens because of this. The sun is farther away from us in the winter. The days are darker. The days are shorter. And we don't get the full benefit of the light. And when it's darker and when it's colder, the bright face of the sun isn't shining on us like it usually is. And perhaps you get the idea, like the different feeling you get when you walk outside right now. It's cold, it's dark, you're like, this kind of stinks, compared to when you're on the beach in July. Ooh, you're sitting in a chair, got your feet in the sand, you're just soaking up the rays. There's a big difference. And lots of people really struggle in the winter with seasonal depression. And you can really see it in people's faces this time of year, right? You go to Kroger, you go to the doctor, you go anywhere. People don't look nearly as happy in the winter darker months as they do in the summer, right? Everybody kind of just looks a little more pale, a little darker, a little gloomy, right? And that's what kind of winter does to us. And so, in another note on that, if you can see it on people's faces, do you know that y'all can, we can read your, you know, faces, you can read faces and tell people what they're thinking, right? You can read people's emotions off their faces. Some people are really good at hiding their emotions off their face, and some people are really bad, you know. And this past week, we celebrated my grandmother's birthday, and my grandmother loves bingo. Does anybody love bingo? Anybody love playing bingo? And so we decided we were going to have a little bingo game for her. And so we decided to let Simmy play bingo for the first time. And Simmy's still 4 years old. But we tried to explain bingo to her but something bad happened. Okay, so you know, like in bingo, you roll the thing, and then a ball comes out, and you're like, yo, B7. B7. Does anybody have B7? And I would say, B7. And Sammy would say, do I have that? And I would say, yes, you have B7. And she'd be like, yay, this is so great. I'm winning. I love this. And then I would roll it again, and I would be like, G29. And she would say, do I have G29? And I would say, no. And then she had a full-blown meltdown right there in the middle of bingo. And I'm not talking about just like, oh, like she like crawled under the table and began to just wail. I'd roll another ball, B1. Do you have B1? Do I have B1, Dad? No, you don't. And so the point is, on her face, all the emotions. She was happy 1 minute and she was broken 1 minute. Happy 1 minute and broken. I mean, it was bad. Point being, we're not playing bingo with Simmy until she turns 6 again. It was a lot. It was a lot to deal with. But the point is, you could see how she was feeling on her face that day. Or if you've ever watched a sports match, if you've ever watched a sporting game that's really close, if you ever watch the camera person zoom up on person's face, your team will score a touchdown, and you see people smiling like this. They're smiling, they're high-fiving, they got their hands in the air. And then when the other team scores all of a sudden, and your team's losing, you'll see people do one of these. When you're losing, the hands on the head are like the universal sign that my team's losing. And so you watch a football game that's close. People are like, yay, they're smiling. Then they're hitting the surrender cobra. They're looking sad. Point being, whether you're playing bingo with Simmy or you're watching a sporting game or whether you're just going to Kroger, you can really tell how people are feeling by their faces and the light in their faces that they have or the lack thereof. Some of us look real happy as we go about life, and some of us look a little somber. Almost looks like there's a cloud resting on our face. And truth be told, many of us, or too many of us, really look like we haven't seen the sun in a long time. Now I'm talking about Christians now. Many of Christians I encounter look like they had the surrender cobra on their arms. Life's not good. The devil's beating me up this week. Oh, he really got me good. Like, if the devil's at your house on a Tuesday, you must be pretty special. That's awesome, right? So many Christians I encounter look so defeated. No light in their life. No light in their face. And it's not because it's the winter. It's because they haven't seen the right sun. Now, I'm not talking about the S-U-N sun. Now, I'm talking about the S-O-N sun, the Son of God. In the winter, a lot of people experience depression because they don't see the sun, but a lot of Christians experience this lack of life, the lack of vibrance in their life because they're not experiencing the S-O-N sun. And today, I want to help us re-experience the S-O-N sun. Are y'all cool with that today? The title of my message today, look at your neighbor and say, get a tan. Get a tan. I was going to give out sunscreen to everybody, but it was too expensive to buy. So no sunscreen for everybody today. But today and for the rest of winter and for the rest of your life, I want you to get a tan. We don't always have to look pasty. We don't always have to look like me with this kind of just pale complexion. We can be vibrant and tan in the Lord. So let's look back at our passage in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. What on earth is going on in Psalm chapter 4? Psalm chapter 4 was written by King David during one of the darkest parts of his life when his son Absalom, great name, his son Absalom is trying to take the throne from his father. I cannot imagine one of my sons growing up and trying to take something from me. That would just be wild. And one of his own sons, one of David's own sons, has gotten all of Israel on his side instead of his. And David's going through it. I mean, David was God's anointed king. He had been having a lot of success in the land. God had been giving them peace. And all of a sudden, his own son rises up against him. And David's going through a hard time. And not only is David going through a hard time, but all of his close friends, all of his close advisors, all of his soldiers who stuck with them, they're discouraged too. If you've ever been discouraged by something in life, you can resonate with this story. Look at Psalm 4, verse 6. It says, Many are saying, who will show us anything good? Psalm 4:6 says, many are saying, who will show us anything good? Here's the point. So David and his friends are gathered together. This is the way David's kind of writing this psalm. And David says that everybody around him is saying, well, who will show us anything good? His friends, these are not his enemies, they're his friends. And their faces are downcast. Their hearts are heavy. Their hope is fading. And they're asking the same questions we ask. They're asking, will this situation ever change? Is God really going to come through in this one? Will my marriage ever heal like it's supposed to? Or will I ever find peace in my life? They're asking, who will show us anything good? Things are dark. Things are not going well. Who's going to show us the way out? Is there any chance we have? And I don't know about you. I've been in this place so many different times in my life. 2 years ago, I got the worst phone call of my life from my sister. 2 years ago, I got a phone call that my dad had had a massive heart attack. I had gotten on a plane that day, and I flew to Virginia not knowing if my dad was going to make it or not. I was asking that question there while my dad was in the hospital room saying, who's going to show us anything good? There's no way good can come from this. There's no possible way God could do something. This is just too bad. Can he turn it around? Praise God, he did, right? But the point is, I remember that feeling when it first happened. I'm asking myself, is there any hope, right? And we've all asked that question so many different times in our life. We were going through something in our marriage, something with our children, something at our workplace, something with friends and family, you name it. We've all been there before asking the question, who's going to show us the way out? Is any good going to happen from this? And thankfully, David doesn't just say, hey, let's just throw a pity party and let's just get in the mud and let's just roll around and let's just cry about it. David says, no, I got a solution. Say, I got a solution. He's got a solution, and here is his solution. It's found in verse 6 as well. First part of verse 6 says, who will show us anything good? Then David says, lift up the light of your face upon us, Lord. Or the other translation that was on the screen says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean for God to lift up the light of his face upon us? And how could that possibly be the solution to the things that are going in our life? This is why. In Scripture, God's face equals God's presence. All throughout the Scriptures, when you see God's face, it really represents his presence. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the world, created humanity, all was well. Genesis chapter 3, as my daughter says, here comes the sneaky snake. And after the sneaky snake convinces Adam and Eve that they shouldn't listen to God, but they should listen to themselves, Adam and Eve sin, and then it says they hide from God. Here it is, Genesis 3, 8, all right? It says, when the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, as he was walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? That phrase there says, they hid from the presence of the Lord God. If you translate that from the original language, it literally means they hid from the face of God. In other words, this is the first example of when you see God's face, it means his presence. It means the same thing. So look at Jay Burton and say, God's face equals God's presence. Good. We're tracking now. So to see his face is to be in his presence and to experience his nearness. It's to experience his glory. It's to experience his light. From the very beginning of the Bible, God reveals himself as light. Before the sun even existed in the book of Genesis, God said, let there be light. Have you ever caught that? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then as you work through the creation days, God doesn't create the sun and the moon till day 3 of creation. Yet on day one of creation, it says this in verses 2-3. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It wasn't the sun. It wasn't the stars. It wasn't the moon. It was God himself shining for the world. He said, let there be light, and he himself is light in the darkness, and he shines. Then a few days later, he creates the sun, which is a small representation of the real light, who is God himself. God is light. That's why it's really important when you read the book of John. And John is telling us about Jesus. This is what John says in John 1, 4 through 5. John 1, 4 through 5 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Whew. John says that he is the light of all mankind. That is the man Jesus himself. Then in Revelation 1:16, as John is receiving this revelation from God about how all things will end, before John appears a man, John describes Jesus having hair like wool, right? Eyes like fire. And then he says his face was shining like the full power of the sun. Jesus, God himself, is light. And one of the last most important reference to God being light is at the very end of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, after Jesus has made all things right, the enemy has been put away, sin has been dealt with, and God creates the New Jerusalem for us to live with him here on earth, in the New Jerusalem, in that city, when heaven and earth get married together. This is what it says in Revelation 21:23. In the city, that being the New Jerusalem, where we're all going to live together. Holler, hey, we all live together in this city. We're going to get to live in another one here pretty soon. Praise God. It says, Revelation 21:23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God is light. Light is pure. Light is holy. God is light. God doesn't just give light, he is the light. And when people encounter God in the Bible, it shows. You remember that time where Moses went up the mountain the second time? Moses ascends up the mountain of God to get the new covenant or the tablets from God. And Moses says to God, God, show me your face or show me your glory. And God says, if I show you my glory, you might die, but I will hide you in the rock, and I will cover your face, and I will pass by you, and you will see me, yet you will not die. And when Moses comes off that mountain, you know what happens to Moses? The Bible says in Exodus 34:29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, in the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. Can you say radiant? What I mean is Moses had literally been on the mountain with God. No food, no water, no nothing. Just God himself and God's presence. And him being in God's presence literally made his face so bright. When he came down the mountain, people were terrified. They made Moses put a veil on because they were terrified to see Moses' face. Moses had been so close to God, he had become radiant, full of light, no darkness in it at all. And people are like, get that away from me. And the reason why people say, get that away from me, when the light comes, it exposes all the dark things in our life, all the dark sins that we hide in our hearts. And the people didn't want anything to do with it. But for Moses, he had seen God's face and he was radiant. That's why Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. What about Stephen? Stephen in the book of Acts, who would be the first martyr of the Christian church, the first person to die for Christ before he's put on trial and then put to death. Do you know what it says? Acts 6:15 says, "All sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Meaning his face was radiant. His face was full of light. In other words, he had been with Jesus. He was so close to Jesus that he himself was radiant with light. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you." God is light, and God's face is full of light. And God's face and his light represents his light-filled presence. And for David, that was the solution to the pollution in his life. That was the solution to all the darkness surrounding him in his life. All of his friends are saying, "Hey, we're in darkness. Who's going to show us the way out of this dark, death-filled valley?" And David said, "I know the solution. God, lift up the light of your face upon us." In other words, "Lord, would you come so close to us and show us the way? Lift up the light of your face upon us." If God shines on our faces, if God comes near to us, our faces change, our lives change forever. Here's the problem. The world is desperate to see real light. You know, you look in the world, and there's a lot of good humanitarian efforts in the world. There's a lot of people who like to build wells in Africa. There's a lot of rich people who love to give money to this thing or that thing, right? But that's not the real light. Good deeds are great, but when we're talking about people wanting to see real light, we're talking about people wanting to actually know Jesus. That is the only real solution to the darkness in the world. Did you hear me today? That is the only solution to the darkness in the world is for Christ to shine on every single dark area in this world. And like I said earlier, there's too many of us Christians that look like we haven't been in God's presence since 2003. I meet too many Christians that are just, "How are you?" "Fine. Got an ache in my back, you know, just kind of going through it." But you've been going through it for the past 25 years. What's going on? You haven't seen the sun in a long time. There's no joy in many of our lives. There's no peace in many of our lives. There's no light in many of our lives. This is why our witness is so weak. You don't wonder why you encounter people and they're not coming to know Christ around you. You're not shining at the full radiance as you should before them. Because we have not drawn near to him. We haven't been pursuing him like we should. And that's time to change. And I'm not just talking about for us in this church. I'm talking about the church here in America. We have a lot of great churches. We got a lot of great programs. We got a lot of good podcasts. We got a lot of good TV preachers. Hey, we got all the stuff you would ever want. But there's so many of us that are so unfruitful, so missing it, so lacked of light. And my friends, I don't know about you, I'm sick of living kind of like this kind of Christian life. Do you ever open up the Bible, like when you read the book of Acts and you wonder to yourself, "Hey, I want that." You ever read the life of Jesus and say, "Hey, I want that life." Do you ever just like want to walk around and know God so well, and God asks you to heal somebody and someone actually gets healed, right? Or you just walk around like Jesus and the world changes around you. When I read the Bible, I sometimes don't believe that I could have the life that it offers. But my friends, we can have the life that it offers. But it requires us to let the light of his face shine upon us every single day. Because when we look to him, we'll become radiant. When we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us, and people will notice. Church, it's time to hear what Paul said. He said, "Wake up, sleeper, and let Christ shine on you." My friends, we live in a death-filled, dark world. Everywhere you go, people are hurting, and people are going to hell forever. People that you love. People that are good people. I love that phrase. Good. Oh, they're good folks. Being good doesn't get you into heaven. Knowing Christ does. And what does Christ say of us, the church? He says we are the what of the world? The light of the world. It's time to take the basket off the lamp. It's time to shine brightly in this deep, dark world, my friends. So, what happens when we draw near to him and he draws near to us? What happens when the light of his face shines on us? What happens when we seek God's presence so much in our lives? You know what the result of seeking God's presence and him showing up is? Joy and peace. Look at your neighbor and say, joy and peace. If you want more joy and peace in your life, you seek the face of God, you seek his presence, you'll experience. Because that's what David said. Look right here, Psalm 4:7. Psalm 4:7 says, you have put joy in my heart. He says, you have put joy in my heart more than abundance of grain and new wine abound. What David's talking about here is everybody around him, they would be glad, they would have gladness in their heart when their physical circumstances would go well. That was a society that lived off their harvest of grain and their new wine. That's how they would live. That's how they would continue to move forward. We go to Kroger for our food. They had to grow their own food. And what David is saying, I have more gladness in my heart over God in my life than any physical thing you can give me. In other words, there's not an amount of money that can make me more happy than God makes me happy. There's not something that could happen in my life that would make me more filled with joy than God himself. And David is testifying, when the light of his face shines upon us, you, God, have put gladness in my heart, or you have put joy in my heart. Then David says in the last verse, verse 8, let's go to verse 8. Then, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I don't know about you, but when I'm worried about something, trying to figure out how to pay this bill or how to deal with this relationship or going through something in my health, the time I think about it most is at night. Am I the only one? You lay in bed at night and it just keeps coming through your mind. Oh, how am I going to fix this, Lord? How are you going to turn it around, Lord? This is a terrible situation. I feel so discouraged, but it doesn't have to be that way. When we let the light of his face shine upon us, we experience his joy and we also experience his peace so that we can lie down and rest in peace and security, knowing that God is near to me and God's got it. Look at your neighbor and say, God's got it. God's got it. You know, when I would go to the beach growing up, because my parents would take us to the beach every year, and I'm very thankful for that vacation we take every year. If my dad and I weren't fishing, and we weren't very good fishermen, by the way, if we weren't fishing, I would be on the beach with my mom and my sisters. I'd be running in and out of the water, and I would just be soaking up all the rays of the sun. And I tell you what, though, the one thing that I know about being in the sun at the beach is this. You spend a little bit of time in the sun, all of a sudden you get what? Sleepy. Right? You spend 2-3 hours in the sun, then you sit down, you eat a sandwich. Sandwiches always taste better on the beach. And you're sitting there in your sun chair, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I think I could sleep. I think I could take a nap. And that is a perfect picture of what happens when we get in God's presence. I can testify so many different times in life where I have prayed, and I have prayed through, or I, as the old timers used to say, you tarried at the altar. You seek after God, and you seek after him. All of a sudden, he comes, God touches you, God breathes on you, and then all of a sudden, you're just like, ah, I'm relaxed. I feel at peace. I can go to sleep and rest. And so, this year, I want us to get a tan. If you want to tan this year, you got to seek God's face. If you seek God's face, you're definitely going to experience his presence, his joy, and his peace. But how do we do it? How do we get a tan this year? How do we experience the light of his face shining upon us? This is how we're going to do it this year. Number one, look at your neighbor and say, in prayer. All these are going to be very simple. We know all these. But let me elaborate. And let me just share from my heart, if that's okay. We got to get a tan in prayer, all right? And what I mean by that is so many of us just throw up three-pointer prayers. Any of y'all ever play basketball? Anybody good at basketball? Chris used to be really good at basketball. He probably still is. Sometimes what we do in prayer is we just take a ball and we say, God, do something, and we throw it up. And then we just forget about it. God, I don't know. God, I feel so discouraged. You just throw it up. You know, God, I just want to have a good day, and you just throw it up. And we just pray all these throw it up prayers, not expecting anything in return. My friends, we have to begin praying like we actually mean it. If you want to see revival here in America, we got to begin to pray and see God's face like never before. And that's why over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive into the topic of prayer, of how to do it and how to do it well for the rest of our lives. But let me just give you the exhortation today. If you want to experience God's nearness like never before in your life, we must seek him in prayer. At your home during the week, you have a specific prayer time, you got to seek him. And I'm not talking about the type of prayer where you get down on your knees for a minute and say, God, thanks for this day. I hope it goes well. Thanks so much. Bye-bye. I'm talking about getting before God like you mean it. Getting before God and asking him the greatest questions that you could ever ask him. Getting before him and actually believing like he's going to answer your prayers, or praying prayers that you didn't believe you could actually pray. If we want to get a tan this year, if we want to seek God's face and experience his nearness and experience a move of God in this world like never before, we got to get a hold of prayer. That was the powerhouse of Jesus's life. Jesus, yes, was God himself, but one of the reasons why Jesus was so powerful is because his prayer life was so powerful. If Jesus wasn't healing people or preaching, he was in the wilderness, in the quiet place, praying, communing with God, speaking with God, hearing God's voice. So this year, when we have prayer meeting, and we'll probably start having another prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, show up. If you can't make it on Wednesday nights, we're going to start praying before service here right at the church. Show up and pray. Start believing for God to do something greater than you could ever imagine. Start asking God to do the